Amen. Now, I think that the writer of Hebrews was Puerto Rican. Did you notice that? Did you notice what it said there? It says, but someone has testified somewhere, right? He couldn't actually pinpoint the chapter and verse. That's just like me. I'm just kidding about that. But, you know, it seems like sometimes we are already conditioned to have all these benefits of having the scripture all divided for us, but we sometimes forget that they didn't have that. Scripture wasn't a roll in a scroll, and that's how they read it. So when he says that somewhere, it doesn't mean that it is that he's Puerto Rican or he forgot. It's just that it is somewhere in the scroll. But I have a question for all of you. Do you ever wonder why there is so much trouble in the world? And so much abuse and negligence and injustice and theft and inequality? It's like if we were living in Gotham or something. But the only problem is we don't have that light with the bat wings, right, to call on Batman. Our cities are suffering from all kinds of what we could consider unintended consequences, because even the best conceived plans have those. Why? Why is it that when there are so many situations like this, even trying to solve them brings more problems? Well, I think that the text today has some answers for us. It's because we're in charge. I hear silence. Now, do you remember what Genesis tells us about how it used to be? It says that as humans were created, they were tasked to manage the earth. You remember that? That was the task. But something happened, and we call it the fall, right? Something happened that really just took everything and made it go haywire. We became independent. See, our position in the world as we know it is not quite what was intended. The way that we function right now is not quite the way that God had envisioned. And the quote that the writer uses, you know, the Puerto Rican writer, where he says, somewhere, actually that's on Psalm 8. What are humans? Human beings, that you are mindful of them, or mortals, that you care for them. Fascinating. Fascinating. Maybe you recall from last week that the aspect of this letter that really has surfaced is basically the style in which it's written. It is written as an argument, an apologetic, a way to defend Jesus in light of the circumstances of all the readers at the time. They're defending the Messiah, that one who all are waiting for. In verse 5 through 8, the author does state that he did not subject the world to angels, but to human beings. And then the question is, what are they that God may consider them? Us, who are a little bit lower than angels in all the strata of, you know, the pecking order, as we could say. What are we? It's like the psalmist is asking a rhetorical question about humanity. And he probably wonders, how is it that you can love us? When we have taken what you have created and messed it all up. But even the author, recognizing that, he uses the basis of his comparison, the fact that there are higher beings, angels, but still, even for those, with all those higher beings, he has looked at us and chosen us. He says that he had not subjected the coming world to angels, but to us who are in charge. And I guess it's a matter of reference. It's a matter of positioning. It's a matter of seeing ourselves in a different light. God bypassed those who had actually the power to enact God's will and chose to leave everything to our control. Even as that control is not completely seen. Now, it's interesting to me that God has done that because, theologically, we do assert in Christianity that axiom that God is in control of everything, right? You've heard that. Oh, God is in control. What you don't necessarily hear is that God left nothing outside our control. Ooh. Ooh. So what is it? How is it that this is supposed to work? Is God supposed to be then the one that is actually using us as our with strings and pulling all the strings for everything to happen? Or did he left the world for us to manage? And we're the ones that have made a mess of it. Remember last week, we mentioned the fact that very seldom do you hear someone blaming the devil for all the things that are going wrong in the world, right?
That's right.
It's very seldom it happens. But blaming God for everything is the de facto place to go. Let's blame God. Now there's a caveat to that statement that God left nothing outside our control. We may not see that we have given that control. We have been given that control. And this is something that we need to consider because, I mean, there's some of us that may hear that and say, that's great. We have the control for everything then. Now, you know that some of us are controlling. No. What does that mean, right? Now, don't get me wrong. I believe that we all are controlling. All of us have a little bit of wanting to be in control of all circumstances around us. But, you know, it seems like it is not only normal, it's a way for us to maintain a sense of normalcy. But there are some that want not only to control their circumstances, but they want to impose that control on others, right? I mean, that means that we overstep a little bit. Now, there is a difference between having control and being controlling. Are you with me? I think that there is a difference, and that difference is really important for us to realize. Because when we are overly controlling, then we are just wanting others to be like us, or to be under our domain. And all so that we can feel that sense of satisfaction or well-being. So we go again to the prayer that George used a couple of Sundays ago. Lord, grant me the serenity to accept the things that I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Remember that, right? And if we substitute the word change for control, voila. Then there is another aspect of that prayer, right? That we can address. Lord, grant me the serenity to accept the things that I cannot control, the courage to change those things that I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Now, the Psalms of reference here declares that God created people for glory and honor, making them little lower than angels and entrusting them with responsibility for the world. But then the author acknowledges that at the present, we do not see things that way. And God really may intend people to have glory and honor, but you certainly wouldn't know that by looking at the situation of the Christian community today, around us, in other places, and here. That's because our experiences of conflict and even sometimes marginalization, along with the current, I don't know what the right word here, I chose malaise, the malady that we all experience, seemed anything but glorious. It doesn't click. It doesn't match that if we have been created for glory and honor, then why are we not seeing it? Why do not experience that? So, as we know, the situation for those who are listening to this letter is that of an apparent lack of control of their circumstances. The gospel for them seemed promising at one point. We're talking about the year 100. And Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus went to heaven, and the promise was that Jesus was coming again, and here they are sitting and waiting. And it's not materializing. It's not happening. And they are having doubts. And on top of that, things are not getting any better. They're being oppressed. They're being killed. They're on the diaspora. They're outside of Jerusalem. They've been kicked out. Things are not working out. And they are getting a little angsty. Right? I guess you know that feeling, right? Of anxiety, of saying, wait a minute, I'm putting all my trust in this message, and things are not happening as I thought. Well, maybe the situation and the problem there is more with us. Because even though this gospel is not quite coming about as they think, and their experience is very short of what the kingdom of God was promised, and they're feeling out of control, they are still experiencing something that is common even to Jesus. I'll explain in a minute. Now, this seems to be something that is for the Hebrews back then when this letter was written. But when we bring all those feelings and all that sense that they have to today, it seems like it's very much alike. Even today, we are experiencing a lot of the same things that people were experiencing in the first century. So where does the author turn to? He turns to the gospel. And as we mentioned last week, he says, God has spoken in the past, remember? In many and different ways. But now he speaks through who?
The Son.
Now he speaks through the Son. Thanks, Michelle. She was here last week. No, she wasn't. She was just reading. Now he speaks through the Son. Now, when we turn to that, we need to figure out what this Son's life was like. And it seems like everything for the Son was upside down. Because it doesn't match any of even of the things that we imagine things should be like. He didn't have honor. He didn't have glory. If you think about it, from the beginning, right? Where was he born? Right? In a very poor place. They didn't have anything for him. What happened to him after that? He had to run for his life, right? The family was an immigrant in Egypt. They spent 2 years, 3 years there. They were not in a great position in society. They ran for their lives. He became an unlikely teacher because he was the son of the carpenter. And at that time, only people who had studied all their lives for the task were the teachers. So it didn't really click with the same thing that we all have aspirations for. Honor and glory. I don't think that describes the life of Jesus. He was criticized. He was ridiculed. Even when he did a bunch of good stuff, right? He healed people. He preached good tidings, good news. He did good towards others. He was just. And he was beaten and punished. And on top of that, crucified. But we do see Jesus, who for a while was made lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. And this is the way that the text describes him. Jesus is the pioneer of their salvation, perfect through sufferings. Now, for all of those who are controllers, for all of us who have that feeling of anxiety that things are not going to be as they are supposed to, who try to address those matters with a controlling attitude, let us put it this way. Jesus has shown us that even though we are in control, there's a lot of things that are beyond our control. And that means that we're still going to suffer. That means that we're still going to go through the mess of society, even as we know it. So we are all in the same legacy, in the same place of all those followers of Christ who were listening to this sermon, letter, this apologetic. What we need to hear today probably is that Jesus is not ashamed of calling us brothers and sisters. Even though he has now the status and the honor and the glory and is sitting next to God in the heavenlies, even though he's way out there, he still calls us brothers and sisters. He still identifies with our existence. He's still familiar with our suffering. He still is aware of our anxiety. And that place where we are the same. That's the place where we find that we have something in common with Christ. He went through all the stuff we are going through. He's been there and he's done that. And that should be something that we take home with us. If Jesus is familiar with that, that means that he knows what the pain is like. If Jesus had to cry because he saw his friends pass away and die, that means that he's familiar with what we're going through. But still, he knows what's beyond. He knows what's on the other side. And he knows that God has chosen us humans for glory and honor when we get there. Let us sing today. Oops, it's gonna be here. This hymn number 210 on our great hymnal.